Fear Factor fans? Fear Factor was everything when it first came out. It came out about, it was early 2000s. I don't remember what year. It ended in 2009 on NBC, and then I think in 2011 it came back on for cable for about a year. It wasn't as successful on cable, but it was wildly popular when it came on television. It was, I mean, you would hear people from all over the place. You'd be sitting at work or in school, and you hear people say things like, "Did you see that guy eat that scorpion dipped in cow's blood? It was awesome. It was awesome." That was when reality television was a really big deal, man. It was huge, which by the way had to be maddening for actors. Like, you spend your whole life committed to your craft. You read books. You go to school. You get training. You do all these workshops, all so that you can finally land that one dream job, that syndicated television show. Or you could have a tarantula crawl on your face. Either one. Either one of those lands you on national television. If you are a guest this morning and you're wondering, where am I? You're at City on a Hill. Welcome. I'm Derek. I'm the family pastor here. And for the next 4 weeks, we're going to actually be going through the book of Colossians. And we're going to play a little bit of a game, okay? A little bit of a game. We've titled the message Challenge Factor, based off of Fear Factor. And here's how this is going to work. We're going to spend our time over the next four weeks in chapters 3 and 4 of Colossians. And we're going to go through a selection of scripture, we're going to unpack the text, and then at the very end, I'm going to issue you a challenge, okay? And should you accept the challenge, it's just going to be one thing, all right? We're not going to overcomplicate this. When you leave here today, you will have one mission, one challenge. And should you choose to accept that challenge, this is what I want you to do. I want you to get onto Facebook. Okay, as goofy as this may seem, in church. And this is the one time it's okay to be on Facebook in church. Okay, so I want you to get your smartphone, your tablet, whatever it is that you have, get onto Facebook and write in, "I accept the challenge, hashtag challenge factor, hashtag city on a hill." If you remember Fear Factor, there was a disclaimer at the beginning of every show, and it would say something like, "What you're about to see is extremely dangerous and should not be attempted by anyone, anywhere, anytime." Okay, but not so with our challenge factor for the next 4 weeks. In fact, it's going to be quite the opposite. All right. While Fear Factor was designed for people to undertake with professional oversight, these challenges are designed for anyone, anywhere, at any time. We want you to engage in these challenges. Fear Factor was for a select few. Challenge Factor is for everyone here this morning. And as I said, I want you to get on Facebook should you choose to accept it. And write that in. And these challenges are designed in such a way to do one of either two things, to either provide comfort to you in that you're already practicing these things in your life, or they may make you feel a little scared. You may get a little uncomfortable with some of these challenges. And there's a longtime professor of Dallas Theological Seminary, Howard Hendricks, used to say, "Our message should comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable." And so if you are engaged in this process already, then I pray, my prayer for you over these next 4 weeks is that you're comforted by this, that you are comforted by the fact that it's been confirmed in your life that you're living according to God's Word. But if you are living a rather comfortable life, I'm going to be praying for you these next 4 weeks, okay? And pray the Holy Spirit would shake you up a little bit. And now, when you came in, on the seat, there was a card there with the Challenge Factor logo on that. And what I want to do, I want to take just a moment here, and I would like for you to, we're going to take a small moment of prayer, maybe about a minute, and I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you people in your life that need Jesus, okay? That just need the love of the Lord, all right? And I want you to write their names on those cards. We're going to use that later in the service. Just write their first name. We don't need first and last names, all right? Just their first name. It could be one, it could be five, however many the Lord puts on your heart. But we're going to take a small moment, and we're going to write those down prayerfully, ask the Lord that He would put those in our minds so we could write them down. And once again, if you're a guest this morning and you're like, "What in the world is going on? This is weird. This place is weird." You're right. We are a little bit weird. But I think if we're being honest, maybe you're a little weird too, right? And so what I'm saying is, welcome home. We're glad that you're here. You're going to fit right in. Let's take just a moment, and in prayer, let's ask the Lord to show us people that need Jesus. Father, ignite in us a fire that consumes us so deeply that everything we touch, every life that we cross paths with, would be touched by your goodness. Lord, be honored now. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, turn to Colossians chapter 4. I want to give you just a quick introduction to the book of Colossians. Like the rest of the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, the letter to the Colossians is simply a way of saying the letter to the church in Colossae. All right, Colossae is a place in Asia Minor. It's about 100 miles east of Ephesus, 12 miles east of Laodicea, both other cities that the New Testament mentions. It was written in about A.D. 62 by the Apostle Paul. And much like most of Paul's epistles to the different churches around the area, he spends the first amount of time in each of his letters developing a theological understanding or a theological foundation that he's then going to anchor commands to that particular church too. Okay, so if you're reading his letter, then the first things that you're going to see from Paul almost every time is, here's why, right? This is the theological foundation for what I'm about to tell you to do now. And then the latter half of the letter is, now here's what you actually are supposed to do. Okay? Now, I say this to say that for the next 4 weeks, as I mentioned before, we're going to be in the latter half of Colossians. All right? We're going to be in the what portion. Okay? So we're skipping the why. So there's a little bit of an assumption here that you understand the why. And what I mean by that, the caveat here, is that really, especially for this challenge, these are challenges issued by the Apostle Paul to believers. Okay, and once again, if you're not a follower of Jesus and you're here with us this morning, I'm thrilled with you're here. Seriously, I'm thrilled with you're here. You are welcome here. We love that you're here. And if you have questions at any time throughout these next few weeks and on, please come to me or one of the pastors. We'd love to have some coffee and just talk. If you have questions, dialogue over that. All right? But this is, the message today is the challenge to share your faith. And it's hard to share something that you don't have yet, right? So I just put that in a caveat because I don't want you to walk away from here thinking that if I just do these three or four things, and that makes me a Christian, because it's not how it works. And as I said, if you have questions about that, we'd love to talk about that at some point. Let's read in Colossians 4. We're going to be in verses 5 and 6 today. Next week, we're going to be in chapter 3. The following week in chapter 4, and then back in 3. So a little bit like a Quentin Tarantino film, all right? I'm sorry about that. If you don't get that reference, then that's all right. You're a good person. Let's read verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, I want to give you a quick truth that we're going to sort of develop here over this message, okay? And that is this. In order to perform at the highest level in the moment, you have to be willing to perform at the highest level before the moment. Okay, let me say that again. In order to perform at the highest level in the moment, you have to perform at the highest level before the moment. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. I think you'll totally agree with me. Let's say that a kid in the All-Stars kids complex comes to me, okay, and says, "Mr. Derek, I was watching football over the last few weeks, and I saw Peyton Manning. Everyone loves Peyton Manning, golden boy of the NFL, right? Saw Peyton Manning play, and I want to be a quarterback just like Peyton Manning." Now, can you imagine how ridiculous it would be if I was like, "Well, son, if you want to be like Peyton Manning, first you need to learn how to lose big games in the playoffs." No, I'm just kidding. That was a joke. I would never say that. That was a joke. But can you imagine if I said, "Well, son, if you want to be like Peyton Manning, you need to be able to throw the football 80 yards with pinpoint accuracy." Like, who would say that to an 8-year-old, right? Or, "Well, son, if you want to be like Peyton Manning, you need to pick apart NFL-level defenses by the second quarter." You would not say, like, no one disagrees with me right now. You would never say that to an 8-year-old. You'd say something like, "Well, if you want to be like Peyton Manning, you need to know what Peyton Manning did before the NFL and before college and before high school. You need to know how Peyton Manning trained day in and day out. You need to know how Peyton Manning studied the NFL defensive system per game. Be in the locker room. Be in the conference room. You need to immerse yourself in these things, right? If you want to perform at the high level in the moment, like Peyton Manning does, you need to be willing to put in the work before the moment, right? Am I wrong about that? Are you guys awake? All right. Here's the sad truth, okay? In the evangelical church, which we are a part of, so I'm saying this about us as well, we commit the fatal error of believing the exact opposite type of truth when it comes to our faith. So how many of you in the late 90s, early 2000s wore a bracelet that said WWJD? Raise them proud. Raise them proud. I did not, because I wasn't a Christian in the late 90s. I was like making fun of all of you that have your hands raised right now. Now, listen, what would Jesus do had very, I believe, honest, good intentions, okay? But it commits a fatal error. And here's why. Because when a guy comes to me and says, hey, I'm really struggling with impure thoughts right now. Well, what would Jesus do? Well, I know one thing. He would have picked up his Bible more than once since last Sunday, and he probably wouldn't have been on Facebook for the last 5 hours last night instead of sleeping so they wouldn't roll into church late on Sunday. Right? You want to be like Jesus in the moment. You kind of need to be like Jesus before the moment as well. Right? So we're really interested in how to be like Christ in these moments of turmoil, right? When we're at this hinge point where we gotta make a godly decision despite the fact that the last days before that we haven't even thought about Jesus. Right? You want to perform at a high level in the moment, you gotta be willing to do it before the moment. Okay? And once again, I want to be clear, I'm not knocking Facebook, all right, for what it's worth. I just told you to get on at the end of the message. Okay? So I'm not against Facebook, okay? But my point is, in the moment, you gotta be willing to do it before the moment. Let me give you the in-the-moment verse of our text this morning. It's verse 6, if you want to look at that. And follow along with me so that you know I'm not making this up, all right? Verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Okay, so what this means is, if you're an adult in the workplace, if you're a student at school or in the workplace, with your friends, with your family, in all ways and at all times, you should know how, at some level, to share your faith. Okay, there should be some level of understanding how to share with someone what Jesus has done in your life. This is Peyton Manning in the fourth quarter. This is in the moment. You want to perform at a high level? This is the moment we're talking about. When someone comes and says, hey, like in the drama, hey, why are you so calm? You seem nothing like your dad. How are you going to, in the moment, what did this guy do? Hold on, let me go talk to my wife for a minute. And that's okay. Look, that's okay. I'm not knocking that, right? And the way that worked out, I love that drama because it's so realistic. That's exactly how it happened. That's exactly like, you say this great thing and he doesn't hear you. And so, you want to come grill out later? Maybe we can have a do-over, right? That's exactly how we think, okay? You want to be willing to do that in the moment. Let's talk about the before the moment first, okay? The first thing you need to do before the moment, Paul says it in verse 5, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, okay? What does it mean to walk in wisdom towards outsiders? The Greek word for outsider, exo, literally means outside of or away from, okay? It has a sense that this is someone outside of the group, okay? So contextually, from the verse, this is talking about people outside of the church, outside of the people of God, okay? Non-believers. And Paul is saying, walk in wisdom towards these people. Once again, you're not a follower of Jesus. We're glad that you're here, okay? We're glad that you're here. The title, once again, sharing your faith. You can't share something you don't have. So Paul is saying, when you are around outsiders, walk in wisdom. Okay. Now, wisdom here in the Greek language is Sophia. And this word and several other Greek and Hebrew words that mean the same thing are used throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament several times, and it's applied in several different ways. Okay. Some of the time, ultimately, wisdom is connected to and rooted in the Lord. Okay, so some of the time in the Scriptures, you'll see it applied to the Lord. It says that God created the heavens and the earth by His wisdom. Proverbs 3:19, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, He established the heavens. It also says that He creates all of the inhabitants of the earth through His wisdom. Psalm 104:24, O Lord, how manifold are Your works. In wisdom have You made them all. The earth is full of Your creatures. Okay, so ultimately, all wisdom is connected to and rooted in the Lord. Okay? But the Old and the New Testament also apply wisdom to men. Okay? So in Deuteronomy chapter 1, when Moses delegates some of his authority to the judges to then begin carrying out those tasks, it says that he chose wise, understanding, and experienced men. Men who, in other words, knew and walked with the Lord and understood the meaning of life and how life ought to be lived. Okay? So let's talk about this for a second. What is wisdom? All right. Wisdom certainly has a knowledge component of it. But it's not all knowledge. So hear me. You can't read a bunch of books and be wise. All right? I just want to put that out there. You can't read a bunch of books and be wise. There is a knowledge element to it, but there's also an action element to it. All right? Knowledge and action. What does the Proverbs say of the wise man? That he's this brilliant guy? That he knows systematic theology like the back of his hand? That he can quote all 66 books of the Bible? No, that's not what it says at all. It says, Proverbs 10:8, he'll receive instruction. Proverbs 13:1, he's teachable. That's like every man needs to be teachable. And man, we're not, are we? Like men just don't want to be teachable. Even little boys. I was with Zach and Ashley the other day and Wyatt. And like Wyatt, like Zach will correct him. And it's like he doesn't even understand what he's saying. Standing up on the slide and Zach's like, sit on your bottom. And he just like lifts his hands up. Like, not teachable, right? He'll get there. Proverbs 13:20, wisdom rubs off on the people around you. Okay, so a wise person is someone that his wisdom actually rubs off onto the people that he's doing life with. Proverbs 29:11, he harnesses his tongue. He knows when to speak and when not to speak. He's understanding, he's diligent, he's patient, he's trustworthy, he's self-controlled, and he's modest. Okay, so this is not knowledge. This is not theology. I want to be very clear about that. We can talk about post-millennialism, right? Not going to make you more trustworthy. I love this stuff, guys. I love theology. I do. I love it. I read it constantly. I love reading about post-Reformation era, Calvin, Zwingli. It's not making me more patient with my wife. I can tell you that right now. I'm just going to be honest with you. That's not happening because of theology. There's an action element to it as well. And so let me give you a simple definition of wisdom, all right? It is understanding God's design for your life and then actually living that way. You want to be wise, then understand God's design for your life, His original intent for your life. That means how you respond to people, how you serve people, how you live your life, and then actually living it that way. Understanding God's design for your life and then actually living it that way. There is a knowledge component to it, right? We've got to have the Bible. It's our foundation for understanding. And if we want to understand our life's design by God, we've got to have some knowledge component here from the Scripture. But then there's also an action. You've got to actually do it. I know a lot of guys who understand God's design for their life, and they're not even making an attempt at it. Right? There's a knowledge and an action component. Someone said it this way, knowledge is understanding that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad. I love that. I think that's great. It's so illustrative of the point, right? Understanding God's design for your life and then actually living it that way. And then here's what happens, okay? Here's the difference. You don't just understand what it means to be patient. You are patient. You don't just understand what it means to be trustworthy. You become trustworthy, right? You become self-controlled. You become diligent. It changes you, right? It's a wisdom is a knowledge component, but then it's putting it into action. And this all starts here in the mind, doesn't it? Romans 12:2, what does it say? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. So why is this important? Why do we need to walk towards outsiders in wisdom? Well, as I mentioned before, what if this guy was no different than the other? What if he was up yelling at his daughter as well? There would have never been any sort of conversation. There would have ever been any sort of recognition that something is different about this guy. It'll look the exact same. See, I think there's a myth. There's a myth in the church today that the reason we don't share our faith more is because we're afraid we're going to say the wrong thing. Right? I've heard that a dozen times. I'm afraid I'm going to say the wrong thing. But I want to give you a truth. I want to submit to you something that I think that the reason we don't share our faith more is because we're afraid we've already said the wrong thing. We said the wrong thing when we spilled coffee on our shirt. We said the wrong thing when our spouse irritated us on a phone call. We said the wrong thing when our boss asked us to do something that we didn't want to do. And we went on a verbal tirade, right? We lashed out and it got crazy. And I think the problem is that we're afraid to share our faith because we're afraid we've already said the wrong thing and that somehow discredited us. And we don't want people to even know that we're a Christian at all. Like, man, if this guy knows I'm a Christian, but he saw the way I threw my phone the other day, right? Can we all just agree? I mean, am I alone in this? Yeah. So Paul says, walk in wisdom. And it's a legitimate concern. It is. But let me give you some good news, okay? I want to encourage you this morning. There are two things I'll say. One is that it's not too late to begin walking in wisdom, right? It takes only a few days when you start living by God's design. It doesn't take long before people start to notice that, okay? But two, you're never going to do this perfectly. No one is ever going to walk in wisdom perfectly around outsiders, not till Jesus comes back, okay? And so what I want to submit to you is that God, if you will allow Him, God will use your transparency for His glory. Like, yeah, I did freak out when I spilled coffee on my shirt because I'm a mess and I need Jesus. Yeah, I did. I got really mad at my spouse when she called me because I'm selfish and I need Jesus. People, man, when they hear that kind of just raw honesty, that speaks to the soul. I'll just be honest with you. Because that's so rare. It's so rare. We don't share our faith because we're afraid we've already said the wrong thing. Let me say one other thing on wisdom before we move on. I was reminded this week of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7 during the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 6, He says, "Don't give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." So let me just say this too. This is just another side note, a little truth here, that sometimes walking in wisdom towards outsiders means just keeping your mouth shut and moving on. Have you ever met somebody that just wanted to argue for the sake of arguing? Don't look at your spouse right now. That will not work out. Have you ever met that guy that just wants to argue for no reason? He's just an arguer, right? We distinguish this here as honest doubters and dishonest doubters, right? An honest doubter is someone who has legitimate concerns and questions about the faith. Like, they don't agree with what you believe, but they have questions. They want to know more, and they're open to hearing your response. They still may not agree, but they're at least honest about it, right? I don't agree with this, and if you can show me a reason why I should believe this is true, then maybe I'll believe that, and they really mean that when they say that. These are the people you want to engage in. These are the people at the soccer game, right? These are the people you want to, these are honest doubters. But then there are dishonest doubters. They just made up their mind. Like, I don't care. I'm not going to believe what you have to say. And I'm going to argue with you. And I'm going to present problems to you. And you can give me the most reason-based, logical answers there is. And it doesn't matter because I don't think you're right. And I'm going to just argue with you. And sometimes wisdom means just keeping your mouth shut and moving on. Honor God by your life, your actions, and the people around you. Serve them, love them. But don't throw the precious pearls of God's message before them, because they're going to just trample it and then turn and attack you. Okay? Now let me give you just a little, this is sort of our first challenge factor. If I was going to sum this first point up, this is what I would say. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders before the moment, so that you can share your faith unashamedly in the moment. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders before the moment, so you can share your faith unashamedly in the moment. If you're walking in wisdom, if you're living this God-honoring life, and you're living with transparency in the moments that you are not living up to that wise standard, then when you get to that point, when that person says, "Hey, tell me, man, what's different about you?" You got nothing to lose. You got nothing to fear. You're shown your cards. You can unashamedly share with them what Jesus has done in your life. So not only do we walk in wisdom, but the second thing is we have to manage your time well. Okay? Manage your time well. Paul says, not only walk in wisdom towards outsiders, but making the best use of the time. One of the reasons we don't share our faith is because we just don't feel like there's much time, right? Like, we have good intentions. It's a good idea. Like, no one would disagree. Sharing your faith is a good thing, but when? Right? Ain't nobody got time for that, right? When is that going to happen? I'm busy. I got kids. I got all these things going on. When is that going to happen? Time is vital. I want to show you real quickly a video about your time.
Counted out 500 of them and used those to weigh the rest. In this pile, there's one jelly bean for each day that the average American will live. You might have more beans in your life, or maybe less, but on average, this is the time we have. Here's a single bean. It's your very first day. A special day, but kind of a rough day on everyone involved. Add 364 more and you have the first year of your life. Now, for a sense of scale, here are your first 15 years, 5,475 days, which brings us to the threshold of adulthood. And at that moment, this is the time that we have left. And this is, on average, what we will do with all that time. We will be asleep for a total of 8,477 days. If we're lucky, some of that time we'll be sleeping next to someone we love. We will be in the process of eating, drinking, or preparing food for 1,635 days. We'll be at work, hopefully doing something satisfying, for the equivalent of 3,202 of those days. 1,099 days will be spent commuting or traveling from one place to another. Maybe a little bit more if you live in LA. On average, we will watch television in one form or another for a total of 2,676 days. Household activities, like chores and tending to our pets and shopping, will take another 1,576 days. And we will care for the needs and well-being of others, our friends and family, for 564 days. We'll spend 671 days bathing, grooming, and doing all other bathroom-related activities. And another 720 days will go to community activities, like religious and civic duties, charities, and taking classes. After we remove all those beans, this is what remains. This is the time that we have left. Time for laughing, swimming, making art, going on hikes, text messages, reading, checking Facebook, playing softball, maybe even teaching yourself how to play the guitar. So what are you going to do with this time? How much of it do you think you've already used up? If you only had half of it, what would you do differently? What about half of that? How much time have you already spent worrying instead of doing something that you love? What if you just had one more day? What are you going to do today?
Something about seeing my life in jelly beans makes me just feel ridiculously tiny, doesn't it? Like when he gets to the end there, he's like, this is what you got left. I'm like, no, where are the rest of the jelly beans up there? But that's the reality. Our time goes to a lot of things that we don't even really realize. And, you know, time is the only thing that you can choose to not spend and still use it. It's not something that you can, because here's the thing, it's given to us by God. It's a gift. And just like all things God gives us, we're to steward it well. We're to manage it well. So how well are you managing your time right now? I'm going to give you a proposition. The reason we don't share our faith more is not really a problem of time, but time management. Okay? If you couldn't follow, that was done in days, like of your whole life. And by the way, if you're trying to do the math, like how many years is that in the beginning? It's 79. 79 years is the average age, okay, that they're basing that off of. But the U.S. Bureau of Labor and Statistics put out a list every year, and it's broken down by state. So I chose Texas, obviously, because that's where we're at. And I want to break down for you in an average day on a weekday, and this is for someone who is either working part-time or full-time, Monday through Friday. This is what an average day looks like in Texas. Sleeping, we give 8 hours and 45 minutes. I don't know what that number came from. I'm lucky if I hit 7.5, right? That's on a really lucky day. 8 hours and 45 minutes. Personal grooming, 44 minutes. Housework, 36 minutes. Working, 7 hours and 38 minutes. Commuting, 46 minutes. Religious activities, you ready for this? 11 minutes. Rhode Island, 2 minutes. Can we just stop and pray for Rhode Island just for a second? Yeah, 11 minutes, and we're near the top, guys. The South, you know, the Bible Belt, we're owning it, and Utah, but whatever. Leisure activities, 4 hours and 59 minutes, and of those 4 hours and 59 minutes, about 67 is committed solely to social media. Now, this is not like driving in social media, right, which you shouldn't be doing anyways, or sitting in a class. This is just on the computer or your phone on social media. Watching TV is another 2 hours and 45 minutes. Here's an interesting one. 87% of all people engaged in watching television also watch social media. Millennials do on average of up to 4 things at one time while watching TV. Where is our attention span at? I don't know. I don't see how that's possible. Thinking and relaxing, we spend a whopping 15 minutes. Reading, 14 minutes. And using the computer, 10 minutes. So based on these statistics, folks, in Texas, we are a people who spend more time grooming ourselves than we do thinking, relaxing, reading, and partaking in religious activities every day. Think about that. Think about where our priority is. Okay, just to give you some perspective. I love this one. This is great. On a weekend, okay, so this is a weekend now, a person that is 50 years old or up spends, on average, an hour a day reading. This is anything. Articles, books, newspapers, whatever you want to call it. 50 years and up, they spend an hour. 60 minutes. Do you know where that number changes to for 15 to 19? 4. 4 minutes. This is why when you tell a young guy to do something, you got to tell him like 19 times, right? Because we have the attention span of a goldfish. 4 minutes. 4 minutes is all we got in us to focus and read, okay? What you put in to your mind affects, and I don't want to go on a tirade here about social media, and I'm going to keep saying that because, once again, I'm challenging you at the end of this to get on during church. Okay, so hear me when I say that. But Facebook, folks, there's a lot of studies, there's a lot of stuff coming out now about social media and the way it affects us, specifically the way we think, okay? And as we just said a moment ago from Romans 12, our minds matter, right? This process of becoming like Jesus is a renewing of the mind. There's a lot going on in the mind. There was a Facebook story from 2014, last year. It didn't catch a whole lot of news, which is surprising to me because it was a really big deal. There was a lot of legal stuff that went on with this. But the data scientists in Facebook targeted 689,000 users. Okay, so about 689,000 users. Sounds like a lot. There's like 3 billion people on Facebook. So it was a really small test size. And they hijacked, bless you, they hijacked all of their news feeds and took out all the positive news feeds and put in all negative ones. And then they monitored their Facebook statuses and they found that overwhelmingly their posts were negative. And then they switched it. They took out all the negative stuff and they put in all the positive stuff. And guess what happened to their post? Overwhelmingly became positive. Because what you put into your mind affects what comes out, the way you think, right? What is it that the Brits always say? Rubbish in, rubbish out, right? I've heard Chris say that before, and I love that. And we spend a lot of time on social media. 67 minutes of that, that's just purely devoted to that, but that's not including all the times that we watch TV, that we're at work, that we're in school. All of that combines to a much larger number. And so we got to be really concerned with that. We ought to be really concerned with that. Our time is spent, and it's valuable, and it's spent on things that may not always benefit our minds. In the 1920s, there was a guy that in Paris that came down the sidewalk into a local coffee shop. He ordered a latte. He sits down. He gets his drink. He pulls his pen and paper out, and he begins to write. And he loses sight of time. Everything around him, he just kind of gets entranced with what he's writing. His coffee's gone. Hours after that, he finally kind of goes, what time is it? And he's finished what would soon become the first chapter of his memoirs, A Movable Feast. The man's name was Ernest Hemingway. And based on our 2014 statistics, the outcome of that day would have looked a whole lot different. In fact, I would argue that not only would he probably not have finished that first chapter, he may not have ever gotten his pen and paper out. Because he would have come into the coffee shop, he would have ordered a drink, checked some text messages while he was waiting, gotten his drink, snapped a picture of it, put it on Instagram, put it on Facebook, commented on a few things he was tagged in, liked some other posts, bounced over to Twitter, checked out what was going on there, got back on Instagram, and before you know it, the day's gone. You're like, well, I came here to write, and I didn't even pull my stuff out. And don't lie, because I've been there. I was working on the sermon, okay? And I'm like, wait, how did I get to Facebook? What happened? Where am I? It happens. It will absolutely drain your time if you are not careful. Once again, Facebook, man, it can be used for the glory of God. It's a great ministry tool if it's used the right way. Okay? And I'm serious about what I said in the beginning. If you accept the challenge at the end of this, I want you to get on and I want you to post that on Facebook in hopes that some of your unchristian, heathen friends would see that and go, what challenge? And that you'd be able to share your faith with them, that you'd be able to share what Jesus has done in your life with them. It can be used good, but we got to be careful. The enemy Listen, the enemy wants to dominate your mind, and you would be a fool if you don't think that he's going to use some social media to accomplish that. Just got to be watchful, okay? Manage our time well. Jesus tells us to make disciples. And I love Rick Warren's quote. He always says, "We're in the business of leading people to Christ." How's business? How is business? That's a question that we ought to be asking ourselves all the time. How's business? So I want to give you another challenge factor, sort of wrap this point up. It's this: manage your time well before the moment, or the moment will never come. Manage your time well before the moment, or the moment will never come. We've got to stop saying, "I don't have time." We are all equals in this, okay? No matter what your age, your ethnicity, where you work, your social status, we all got 24 hours in a day. The reality is it's not that we don't have time, it's that we're not willing to give up the things that are already taking up our time. And it's just simple, and this honestly falls into a little bit of walking in wisdom. You want to walk in wisdom, it means you manage your time well. So how are you managing your time? Consider that this week. Okay, so before the moment, we're walking in wisdom towards outsiders, we're managing our time well, and that brings us to in the moment. Back to verse 6, right? So this is, now we're in game time, right? Peyton Manning's lacing his cleats up, he's getting ready to go out on the field and hopefully bring his team to victory, unless it's the playoffs. And I'm not bitter about that, by the way. I'm a Cowboys fan. It was a catch. I just want to say that. It was a catch. Yeah, that's good. Okay, game time. Here we are, in the moment. Verse 6. Let's read it again. "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." I want to quickly, before we run out of time, I just want to say a couple things about this. Let your speech. Okay, now I wanted to come in here today, and I wanted to convince you that what this was talking about is just like your day-to-day conversations, right? The content of your day-to-day conversations should be serious, and it should be nice, and it should be, and look, you can make a good biblical case for that in other passages, not this one. Because this isn't just talking about your day-to-day conversations. There are two words that are used in Greek to deal with our words, our conversations, okay? Start with me, let's look back a little bit in chapter 4, but start with me in verse 2, and I want to bring up something here. Paul says this: "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." Okay, so pray. Continue to pray is what he's saying. And by the way, this is a passage we're going to be tackling in 2 weeks. So just a little teaser there. Verse 3, At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open a door to us for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Okay? Pray for us also that God would open doors that we could share the gospel. And by the way, it's the gospel that I'm in prison for, that I'm writing to you from right now. Okay? That I make it clear which is how I ought to speak. And then he goes on to say what? Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of your time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. The context of this passage is sharing your faith. That's what he just said. Be in prayer, and while you're praying, pray for us that God would open doors that we could then proclaim the gospel, the mystery of Christ. Now, the word in verse 3 for the word, okay, may God open a door to us for the word, is the Greek word logos, okay? And 3 verses later, he says, let your speech always be gracious, let your logos. Once again, he uses the same thing. Now, in this language, the original context for or meaning of just normal day-to-day conversations is the word rhema. It's not here. He uses logos, which has an altogether different meaning. Before the New Testament is even written, in antiquity, in ancient Greece, the word logos meant something like a unifying force of the universe. Okay, it was this grand unifying force. That's why John in John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. In the beginning was the unifying force of the universe. But he wasn't this impersonal force. He was with God, and he became God, and he dwelt among us in the flesh. Okay? That's the historical meaning. But the common understanding of this was just an overarching message. Your overall message. Okay, the sum total of your message. So when Paul says, let your speech always be gracious, he doesn't mean let your speech always include the 4 spiritual laws, Or let your speech come through a megaphone on the corner of downtown Fort Worth. Which is, by the way, not even gracious at all. But that's not what it's talking about. It's not saying in every conversation you have, you need to open up Romans and go down the Roman road. That's not what he says. But it's your overarching message to people. Let every, in other words, let everything you say ultimately give way to challenging people to think about spiritual things. So, look, if you like sports, I love sports. You want to talk about that? Great. If you love movies, great. If you want to talk about music, great. But what's the overarching point of all of that? Is it just to talk about movies? Is it just to talk about sports? Or is it to legitimately connect with someone, pour into a relationship with someone so that you earn the right to then challenge them in the way that they think spiritually? Or rather, don't think spiritually, which is most of the time the case. In other words, use, folks, the things that you love, the things that you're passionate about, to connect with people and love people in a genuine way that you could open a door for conversation. If your end goal is just to talk about The Hobbit, which I love, then that's not really the point. But if it's so that we can start talking about, well, you know, Tolkien was a Christian. You know what he believed? What do you believe? Have you ever considered this? Have you ever considered that Gandalf is like this saving factor that always kind of shows up right in the... Right? You can start having those conversations. You can start having those conversations. So what's in your message? It's kind of like Allstate. What's in your wallet? What's in your message? When you think of the sum total of everything that you communicate, what does it say about you? If someone were to be asked, I want you to define this person in one sentence based off of everything that's ever come out of their mouth, how would they define you? What's in your message? So off the field, okay, before the moment, Peyton Manning in the locker room training, a Christian is someone that walks in wisdom towards outsiders, okay? He understands God's design for his life, and then he actually lives that way. He understands when to engage in conversation and when not to engage in conversation, right? And then in all of those things, he's managing his time well so that if the moment presents itself, he has time for it. And then when the moment comes, in all manner of conversation, the end goal is to share Jesus. Through whatever avenue of conversation that might be, share Jesus. Now earlier, I asked you, and we prayed, and you wrote hopefully some names down on those cards. And you still have those. And in a moment, I'm going to have you pass them down, and I want you all to look at those names. I don't want you to feel secretive about this. I want you to pay attention to the names that you see, and I want you to be in prayer for those names. And then what we're going to do is we're going to collect them, and then tomorrow morning as a staff, we're going to pray over them. And then here's what I'm going to give you as a challenge. Here's your challenge. You ready for it? First challenge of the series. In the next 7 days, starting today, go to the person that you wrote on that card and simply tell them what Jesus has done for you. Just tell them what Jesus has done. You say, well, I don't know how to share my faith. I'm not asking you to pull apart the characteristics of God, okay, or break down the Trinity. I just want you to share what Jesus has done in your life. How are you different? Listen, everyone that meets Jesus in the New Testament changes afterwards, either for the good or the worse, but they never leave the same. And if you're thinking, well, I don't know that Jesus has really done anything for me, well, then maybe you need to consider whether or not you really know him. And that's a great place to be. That's an honest conversation with yourself that you can begin having then with the Lord, and you can come into that understanding of what it means to know him. But I want you to share with someone what Jesus has done in your life, and then invite them to church next Sunday. Next Sunday, the challenge that we're going to be going through is the challenge to study God's Word. The challenge to just open up the Bible. What a great message that would be for an outsider to come in and hear, and for us to hear as well. Amen? And then once again, if you accept the challenge, I want you to get on Facebook and write in, I accept the challenge, hashtag challenge factor, hashtag City on a Hill DFW. And look at me, I'm praying for you. If you're a believer in Christ, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God in you. The power that raised Jesus from the dead. What did Jesus say after he said, go therefore and make disciples? At the end of that, do you remember? Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You're not alone. you're not alone. And I'm praying for you. We're praying for you. We're praying for those people. Pay attention to those. Let's pass those down here, actually, real fast, if you can, to the center here. And then you all just pass them down to the aisle here. And we'll have our guys come and get them. Yeah. Yeah, go ahead and bring them in for the offering plate. We'll pray, and then they can come do that. And we're going to pray over those names. And guys, think limitlessly. Your story could be the eternal difference in someone's lives. Okay? Walk in wisdom, manage your time, share your faith. Are y'all excited? You're like, no. This is good. This is good. It's simple, but it's not easy. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your word, Lord, that penetrates our hearts, your spirit, God, that gives us eyes to see, ears to hear. Father, we pray for all the people that are on those cards. Lord, we pray that you would begin a work in their life, and God, that you would use us here at City on a Hill to share our faith in hopes that they would come to know Jesus as we know him. Savior of the universe, Lord of our lives, the eternal King. God, we honor you. We pray that we would walk in wisdom always, but God, that when we don't, we'd own it. We'd live transparently. Let you use that as well. Lord, that you begin really sharpening our convictions on how we manage our time. God, we all fall into patterns where we spend more time on things that we shouldn't. Lord, correct us in that way. We love you. Father, be with us this week as we do your work. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, guys. Amen.